Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see some of your faces, and hopefully you can hear us a little bit better now. Technology is wonderful, but as we know, sometimes things don't always work the way we planned. In light of last week's technical issues and a little bit of this with the sound, I'd like to read you a story. A language instructor was explaining to her French class about nouns, and French nouns like their English counterparts. They're grammatically designated as masculine or feminine. Things like chalk or pencil, she described, would have gender association, although in English, these words are neutral. Puzzled, one student raised his hand and asked, "What gender is a computer?" The teacher wasn't certain which it was, and so divided the class into two groups and asked them to decide if a computer should be masculine or feminine. One group comprised of women in the class and the other of men. Both groups were asked to give reasons for their recommendation. The group of women concluded that computers should be referred to in the masculine gender because they have a lot of data but are still useless. Secondly, because they're supposed to help solve your problems, but half the time they are the problem. And thirdly, as soon as you commit to one, you realize if you had waited a little longer, you could have had a better model. The men, on the other hand, decided that computers should definitely be referred to in the feminine gender because no one but their creator understands their internal logic. The native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone. Even your smallest mistakes are stored in their long-term memory for later retrieval. I'm not saying anything. As soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories. I'll leave you to sort out between yourselves whether computers should be male or female. What we do know that is that they're wonderful in our lives, but even with computers, life can be a little bit messy. We were out on our permitted walk this week, and we walked into and met one of our neighbours, and keeping the appropriate social distance, we had a conversation with her, and we asked her how things were and how things were going. And she said, "Life's a bit messy." She used a number of other four-letter words, but we can't talk about those in polite company and with children present. But truthfully, life is a little bit messy. When my kids were younger, one of the lovely jobs I had to do was clean out the car. And any of you parents will know cleaning out the car after children or their car seats is not a pleasant experience. It's one of life's unpleasant jobs. And some of you, as you've been shopping, may have noticed things like these little mixes of food. Sometimes they call them trail mixes. Sometimes they're encouraged for hikers. They're good protein. And it's a whole mix of things that actually resemble what you find after you've cleaned out your car when the children have been eating. You know what it's like if you've ever done it. You end up and you get bits of food that you don't even know what they were in their original form. Bits of fluff, bits of hair, bits of plasters. I think one day these were invented because one parent looked at all the food and thought, take out the hair, take out the fluff, take out the plaster, and that could actually be edible. So my opinion is, that's how this was invented. A little bit messy, but it's the reality of life. You know, I think in this lockdown, there's something else that happened that's a little bit messy. And Kerry talked a little bit about it earlier. Sometimes relationships are a little bit messy. Sometimes living with people in lockdown can be a little bit messy. And I can guarantee some of you men have had what's been called honey-do lists. You know when your wife or your partner comes to you and says, "Honey, would you do this? Or honey, would you do that? Or honey, here's a list of jobs I'd like you to do since you're spending so much time at home. And your wife or your partner will hand you the honey-do list. Now here's the interesting thing that I've observed in 30 years of marriage. No man will ever do that to his wife. There's no way that any man will go to his wife and say, honey, here's a list for you to do. I can guarantee you, whether you've been married 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years, men, you're only going to make that mistake once. Can I have some amens? Yes, there's a few nods I can see. You know that's true. Because we understand life can be a little bit messy. It's not always like a box of chocolates with nice coatings. Sometimes it's a little bit nutty. Do you know what? We looked last week at a guy whose life was a little bit messy. His name was Saul. And he had this dramatic encounter with God. And God turned his life around. And ended up calling him Paul. And he began to travel around. Instead of persecuting the church, he began to travel around and build the church and plant churches. And God used his life turning around. And this week, many of us will be beginning to look at some of his letters. And one of those letters is to a group in modern-day Greece, a place called Corinth. And it talks a little bit about how they should live together as a church. And I want to share a little bit of a couple of verses to that. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. I'm going to put this on screen for you in case you haven't got a Bible. So give me 1 second while we do that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33 says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. I want to share a couple of simple things that I think are really helpful for us in terms of how we live together in what sometimes is the mess of our lives. He talks about doing everything for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean for us? Everyday glory means we do everyday life so that God gets the credit. Everyday life so that God gets the credit. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, he likes to throw his weight around. We use that of people who kind of are in positions of authority. And maybe they have a very authoritarian approach. They don't consult, they don't talk to other people. They just push their opinion and are dominant towards other people. And we understand that in relationships, we don't like that. It's not how we want things to be. It can make a mess. But actually, the idea of weight is a very interesting word in the Bible. It's something that's used, and I'm going to share a screen with you again. It's something that's used by God, and it has a fascinating kind of history. It literally means heavy, as in something that carries weight. So when God talks about glory and our lives displaying his glory, he's talking about something that carries weight. We understand, if you've ever seen any of the Indiana Jones or the Raiders of the Lost Ark, he's always searching after that ark, which was a symbol of God's presence. We know it got them in trouble as well. But God's glory was symbolized to be localized in this small space in the tabernacle. And when Paul comes and he talks to us, he actually says, God wants your life to display his glory. Glory is a word that shouldn't be just used in church or in songs that we sing. As far as Paul's concerned, the glory of God is for everyday life. It's for everyday living. It's when we're able to go to the gym, we'll get back to that eventually. When we're able to travel, we'll get back to that eventually. When we're able to go to sporting events, when we're able to gather in church, Glory, as Paul described it, is for everyday living, the normal circumstances of life. And he comes and he says to us, our lives are to be lived in such a way that when people look at us, they say, he's worthy. Now, none of us want to say, of others to say of us that, oh, he's put on a bit of weight. Maybe you're doing that in lockdown as you're eating that little bit, as you're snacking a little bit more. None of us, when we come out of lockdown, want someone to say that. But you know what? Maybe we do want people to say of us, he's a weighty person because he carries something of God's glory. And that's something that God wants. It's something that Paul expected of people, because now with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God resides in every Christian. It's on your screen now for you to see. We as individuals and corporately together as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only us as individuals, but actually us collectively. What an incredible thought to think that God wants us in our everyday lives, in our normal going about lives, in our everyday worship, that God wants us to carry his glory, that God wants us to demonstrate his glory. How might that work out in practice? There was a famous missionary called Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor couldn't find support to go to China. And so he ended up really founding his own organization, China Inland Mission. And he was really radical for his time. Because at the time he went, basically, people went and built a little England abroad. I've been in Sri Lanka and seen some of the tea plantations and some of the houses. In fact, there's a place that's called Little England, because all the houses and the buildings look like they've been just transported from somewhere in England. And that's what mission was very, very much like. So people still had afternoon tea, no matter where they were in the world. Hudson Taylor was radical, and he was different, and he decided early on that he would adopt the dress and the clothing of the locals, that he would tie his hair in the manner of the locals, that he would eat the food of the locals. This was absolutely radical, and when people in England who were supporting him found out about this, they actually criticized him for it and withdrew his support, because they said, oh, he's compromised. And what they didn't realize, that the glory of God is meant to be displayed in everyday living. It's not just for church. It's not just for when we gather together on Sundays. It's not just us putting on our best clothes. At Easter, we always used to get new clothes, and we'd be sent to church in our new clothes. But God's glory is for everyday life. It's in how we speak to one another, and it's how we treat one another. It's how we behave in the times of lockdown. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us as individuals and in us corporately. See, the truth of the matter is that before people ask, is Jesus credible? They will ask and answer the question, are we credible? Before they ever will believe the message about Jesus, they're going to ask, is the person who's giving the message credible? Is their lifestyle matching up to the words? Is there something of Christ living in them? In them? That's the glory of God. I want to share my next point with you. Everyday glory means putting God and others ahead of ourself. That little picture that you see, that love is not seeking, self-seeking, is from one of the most famous passages in the New Testament that Paul writes. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it's called the passage on love. It's often used at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking. Paul put it this way, I don't just do what's best for me. We've seen some of the good side in lockdown. Every Thursday night, as people have clapped and thanked those on the front line and key workers. But we've also seen some of the ugly side, haven't we? particularly early on when people were hoarding food. And I saw some pictures, people online, that some of the food that they'd hoarded, they showed pictures of all the food that they had to throw out because it had gone bad. They never used it. It was wasted. And they were putting themselves online. Now, I don't think that was the smartest thing to do if you've been hoarding. We know of others who have hiked up the price of hand gel. We know the toilet roll was in scarce supply early on. There's been some reports, I don't know if they're true, but there have been reports of people like Ocado and some of the online delivery services hiking up their prices by 15%. As well as the good side, we've seen some of the ugly side, because we know even if we're not selfish, and we can be, even if we're not selfish, at the very least we're self-interested. At the very least we want to protect ourselves and our families. We want to look after number one. When we fall short of God's glory like that, looking after ourselves primarily, the Bible calls that sin. Sin isn't simply the big things like robbing a bank or murdering someone. It's actually going our own way. It's actually rebelling against God. It's living life for our own interest. It's putting ourselves in the driving seat instead of God. That's what it means to fall short of God's glory. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, because we've all missed the mark. We've begun to see in some people's lives where they've actually begun to realize maybe some of the issues of ambition, some of the issues of possessions, some of the issues of finances, actually, in the light of your health, in the light of things going wrong with your health, those things maybe aren't so important. Maybe people have got some new values. Maybe people have begun to learn some of the things that Jesus himself actually said. It's on your screen. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. How many of these COVID-19 patients would trade their cars and their houses for their health? For Paul and for us, God can give us a new passion in life, and that's centered around living for Jesus Christ. This is what he said. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul, at one stage, was a persecutor, turns into a preacher. And this is what he comes and says to us, that actually there's a different way for living. There's a way for living for God's glory. I wonder what difference that would make in our lives, in our everyday lives, if we ate and we drank and we did everything for the glory of God. How can you give credit today to God for what's going on in your life? One of the ways you can do that, if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior and Lord, then you can ask him to be Lord of your life. You can say yes to God. And we'd love to share with you a little bit more how to do that. You can contact us through Facebook. You can contact us through the website. We'll be happy to tell you how to say yes to God. And you can give glory to God by surrendering to him, by saying yes to him, by making sure that your everyday life reflects something of him. Your life can bring great glory to God. But there's a question for all of us. What does God want to do inside of me? See, God isn't primarily interested in the externals. He's not so much interested in whether we have a nice clean shirt on. He's actually interested in what's going on in our heart. For God, it's never about a religious activity. It's about a heart relationship. And so the key question for you and for me this morning is, what does God want to do inside of me? Maybe the crisis that we're facing at the moment has highlighted some of that issue. Maybe you've had to think about that a little bit more. What does God actually want to do inside of me? In history, we see the people who experienced a personal revival or a spiritual reformation. On the inside, they became individuals who were sold out to live for God's glory. That's what God wants of us. People who are 100% committed to live for His glory. People who are willing to go anywhere. People who are willing to wear anything or eat anything in order to reach others, just as we heard about Hudson Taylor. Are we sold out? Are we willing to go anywhere and do anything? The good news for all of us is that God is willing to use imperfect people like me and imperfect people like you. He's not waiting for us to clean up our act. He's not waiting for us to get our act together. He's not waiting for us to be perfect. He uses imperfect people, everyday people, ordinary people, for His glory. Maybe that's something we can learn. Maybe that's something we can embrace. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to play you a song. The song is by a group called Hillsong United. It's Broken Vessels. It's a live show at the Sea of Galilee. And on screen for you is where you can find it on YouTube. I'm going to play it in a moment. But let's pray as we think about what it means to live for God's glory. Father, we thank You that we can live for God's glory. We know that life can be sometimes messy, and we pray in the midst of that mess that You would help us live for You. Our everyday life, our ordinary life, our eating and our drinking and our sleeping and our working life, whatever we do, may we get to the place where we surrender it as imperfect people for Your glory. We know we're broken. We know we have things that we need to change in our life. We invite You to come in and do that.